A reading from John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. As we prepare for the sermon, I invite you to pray with and for me. And today, why don't we try praying twice as hard? So let's have a prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, Mr. Rogers is on my mind today. He's been on my mind as we've been talking about neighbors. When I think about neighbors, that's who I think about. There's this great new documentary called Won't You Be My Neighbor? It was playing in theaters. You can now order it on your TV or online. I highly recommend it. I would not wear mascara while you watch this movie, because you will weep. I did not wear mascara while I watched this movie, and yet I wept. Mr. Rogers, of course, was the longtime children's television host who is responsible in many ways for teaching generations of children about kindness and love. This was the uncoolest man who ever walked the face of the planet. He was pure earnestness. And yet for millions of people, he remains a seminal figure. He is that for me. In fact, as this documentary has come out, there's a forthcoming movie that Tom Hanks will be starring in about Mr. Rogers. You can also watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood on TV. PBS has put out the entire series. You can watch for free. And to my delight, my kids are so into it. They are so into it. They want to watch Mr. Rogers. If there's something flashy on TV, they want to watch Mr. Rogers. If there's something really exciting or some big movie or whatever, they want to watch Mr. Rogers. In fact, I caught my 2-year-old walking down the hall yesterday, like this, with her arms out, running down the hall, saying, "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?" Do you know this? "It's a beautiful day in this beauty wood. A beautiful day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?" I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I have always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you, so let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? That was from memory, I will have you know. Thank you, I totally fished for that. Now, Mr. Rogers was on TV for 31 seasons. 31 remarkable seasons. But I learned something in watching the documentary that I did not know. I knew that he was a remarkable man. Humble, giving, thoughtful. I knew that he was an ordained minister who had been to seminary and saw TV as his ministry. I knew that he cared for children of all kinds. But I did not know that 8 years into his tenure on television, he quit. He quit. He got to a place where he said, I don't know that this is making an impact. I feel like I have said everything that there is to say, and he quit. He went on to do other things. For 2 years, PBS just ran reruns. Until one day, Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, was watching the news. The Superman movie had just come out. And this is a true story. Because of that movie, there had been a rash of children who were literally jumping off of buildings thinking they could fly. And Mr. Rogers said, no one is telling the children of the difference between make-believe, which is his language, and reality. And so it was literally that which caused him to say, I'm going to continue my show. He began doing theme weeks on very difficult issues. This was a radical man. What he understood when he watched that news report was that we are called to be neighbors our whole lives long, and you don't reach a point at which you are through with that responsibility. In fact, it is not lost on me that Mr. Rogers died in the early 2000s. He had stomach cancer, early 70s. And my 2-year-old ran down the hall yesterday singing that song. You see, friends, even death does not disabuse us of the responsibility of being a neighbor. In God's world, as we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, our responsibility for staying neighbors with one another continues. In fact, it's not lost on me that the time I most feel this responsibility is in a funeral, in a good funeral. There are good funerals and there are bad funerals. I've been to both. I dare say that I have officiated both. But good funerals, I've come to really appreciate good funerals, because in that moment you feel the presence of the one who has technically departed, but who is still with us. Every year in June, I gather in Athens, Georgia for annual conference. This is the time in which United Methodists from all over the North Georgia area come together. All of the clergy, lay representatives from each church. There are thousands of people there, including thousands of Methodist pastors. I don't know if that's your idea of heaven or your idea of the opposite, but for me, it's great. And there's two highlights of that service, of that week. One is the service of ordination, where hands are laid on those who were called to set their lives apart for ministry. And in that moment, God calls that person and the bishop ordains them. It's moving. The other service is the memorial service. If you had asked me when I got into this business if I would appreciate that as much as I do, I would have said no. In fact, I've not been in ministry all that long. It's the case that every year I may know more and more of the pastors who have passed over the course of the last 12 months, but I probably only know 20% of the names that are called. And yet, when the name is called and the bell is rung, something happens. Something mystical happens. We talk a lot in church about spirituality, and we talk a lot about physicality, the way that we live our faith. We don't talk a lot about the mystical nature of the church, the way that God is present with us in ways that we can't even understand. And yet in that moment, it is palpable. You could cut that stuff with a knife. I remember several years ago, my colleague and friend Christopher died. He was in his 30s. It was suicide. It was horribly difficult. And in the days prior to his funeral, we told stories about him. We laughed. We cried. And on the day of his service, the clergy, of whom there were many, were asked to wear their brightest stole because he was one who loved exquisite vestments. God knows how much of the continuing education budget at Johns Creek United Methodist Church Christopher spent on expensive stoles. And I walked into that sanctuary, or rather, I walked up to it, and I had to stop. It was as if the connection between people in that room was so thick that I had to plunge my way through it to get in the door. And as I looked around at the colors in that room, I remembered that each of us is connected, and not in some, you know, highfalutin way, nor in some hippy-dippy, free-to-be-you-and-me kind of way, but like actually connected as part of the body of Christ. The grace of God pulls us towards God and towards one another. On that day, in that service, I didn't actually wear my most colorful stole. I wore a red one. That's the color of Pentecost. It's the color we wear when we are ordained. It was the stole that Christopher wore when he was ordained. He had given it to me. And if you want to tell me that he wasn't there with me in that moment, then we're going to have an argument. Because draped around my neck was the reminder that we are all connected. Each one of us, regardless of our divisions, regardless of our disagreements, regardless of our history with one another, regardless of distance, I wonder, who is it that was a neighbor to you, that made you know you were connected to God and connected to God's people? I suspect, in fact, I'm quite certain, that you are not here on accident. Nor are you here simply because you love God. Somebody along the way, somebody, a family member or a teacher or a colleague, somebody told you that you were beloved. Somebody said it to you in a way that made you believe it. And so here we are. Who was it for you? I have several of these folks I could name. The one that comes to mind so often for me is my friend Laura Sisson. Laura was the director of church relations at Birmingham Southern College. When I was in college, I called her my college mother. In fact, and I bet there are 200 people who would say this to you, I don't know why this happened, but she one day decided that I was her favorite. She cared for me during college. She cared for me after college. She encouraged me to go into ministry. She encouraged me once I was in ministry. She encouraged me once I had kids. She called. She sent gifts. Just last weekend, she called my wife and said, I've got these four tickets to this play at the Fox when you and your girls like to go. Now, she lives in Birmingham. But that 2.5-hour drive between here and Birmingham is not far enough to keep her from being my neighbor. And she is the kind of person, whether or not I return the phone call or remember to send her a message back, she will continue to reach out to me. Who has been that person for you? In the days after the resurrection of Jesus gathered his disciples together They'd been through something very significant together. Very significant. And Jesus took Peter aside. Peter, who was the first among equals, the rock of the church, the first pope, the person on whom Jesus trusted his vision for the body of Christ for the rest of time. And Jesus said, I have a very simple question for you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, the good news is Peter got it right. He said, yes, of course, Lord, I love you. To which Jesus responded, feed my sheep. Jesus asked him again, do you love me? Peter said, of course. Maybe you didn't hear me the first time. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Well, Jesus isn't done. He says, Peter, do you love me? And at this point, Peter is deeply wounded. I would be too. I would hope that when Jesus says to me, do you love me, that I would say yes, and that would be good enough. And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. I don't know why he said it three times. Maybe it relates to the fact that Peter had denied him three times prior. Maybe he was trying to get his point across. But it strikes me that to love God is not simply to feel a certain way or to make a certain intellectual decision. For Jesus, love means action. That if you love Jesus, you have to feed Jesus' sheep. If you love God, you've got to care for all of God's children. And that isn't just a feeling. It isn't just something that you express. It is something deeply active that requires each of us to get up as we are able and to go and do. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but it seems pretty clear to me. But not only does love require action, when Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, there is no end to that contract. Jesus doesn't say, feed my sheep until. He doesn't say, give me a few more years and then you can ride off into the sunset. If you read more about what happens to Peter from the accounts of the early church, he doesn't have an easy time from then on. I mean, if Jesus said to me, Dalton, you are the greatest disciple, I would say, excuse me, Jesus, would you repeat that? I'd like to get it on tape. Or I'd have somebody come and take a picture and I'd put it on my wall with my arm around Jesus. But what Peter is called to do is to go out into the world. He travels all over the region, in fact, beyond the region. He is imprisoned because of his calling that has no end. We are called to remain neighbors throughout our entire lives, and even when we die, something happens. I don't know how long you've been here. There are folks who just walked through the doors for the first time. There's folks for whom this place could not be any more familiar. God has a call for your life. Yet, not just something that you remember, but something for you to do now. The theologian and writer Leonard Sweet says that when Jesus got to a place in his ministry where the rest of us would have said, that's a good place to retire, that's where he said, you know what? I think I'll go save the world. I don't know where you are in your life, but you have work left to do as we remain in relationship with God and one another. So it was for the Apostle Peter, the rock on which Jesus built his church. For if Peter had not taken that call, the early church would not have been birthed. And if the early church had not been birthed, the Jesus movement would not have swelled. And if the Jesus movement had not had swelled, my suspicion is none of us would be in this room, and we would be worse off. I don't know what your particular call is, but I do know this, that you have one, and that no matter what it is, God and each of the rest of us needs you. In the name of God, the Creator and the Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen.